In the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the first 11 verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verses 1 through 11. If you can at least remember the scripture, you may forget the messenger, but if you can hang on to the message, then your effort is not in vain. And if you can remember the scripture, thank God you'd take it home with you. And you can go to it again and again to receive and to respond, and I trust repent, as the Lord shall see fit to write this message on our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And as an act of obedience, I want to ask you to stand while we read the Word of God in your hearing. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The first word of the first verse of this 4th chapter contains the entirety of the message. For as much. That's not one word. That's three words. I want to preach a while on far. And a while on as, and the rest of the 2 hours on much. And of course, we'll hold to these verses to get the far and to get the as and to get the much. Now, all my life, I've had people say, now, preacher, don't take it too far. I've been advised. I've been counseled. I've been instructed not to take it too far. That's been told me all the way. Now, preacher, don't take it too far. I've had other preachers say, now, Brother Curtis, don't take it too far. And some preachers think I'll take it too far. That's right. And I've had deacons say to me, now, preacher, don't take it too far. And I guarantee you that across the 11 years as being a pastor, I've had deacons who thought I took it too far. I've had members say to me, Brother Curtis, don't take it too far. Well, I'll talk to you a while on how far should you follow the faith. Now get it in your mind. You're going to need this. Some of you are going to think we're taking it too far, right down here. That's right. Some of you are going to say, now that crowd at Captain's Island, they're just taking it too far. Well, how far is too far? How far should you follow the faith? Now, that's the whole context of this book of 1 Peter. They had to decide how far they're going to follow the faith. How far were they going to follow the faith? You've got to decide that. The pressure's on us. You say, Brother Curtis, I don't want to decide. You don't have any choice. You see, the devil is the aggressor. You say, but I don't want to fool with the devil. I don't either. But when you meet a lion in the middle of the road, you can't say, now, pretty lion, you let me alone, and I'll let you roam. Now, you're that lion. One's got to give one way or the other. You say, preacher, I don't want to get involved. You are involved. Oh, but you say, Brother Curtis, I tell you what, I ain't gonna get in. You done in. You say, yeah, but I don't want to get branded. You got branded the minute you turned off of U.S. Highway 78. You done got it. You'll never live it down, so you just well to live it up. You'll never live it down. Just well go ahead and live it up. You ain't going to live it down. Now, I know already that there is not agreement here tonight. I am fully aware this is a controversial question. I'm just as sure as I stand here right now that there are folks that say, now, well, I'll tell you what, I believe that fellow just taking it too far, and I just don't believe you ought to take it that far. Well, now, wait just a minute. How far should we follow the faith? You've got to decide that. And that's what this thing's about. How far are you going to take it? All right, it's all in that one word, as I indicated, far as much. Now you say, Brother Curtis, what do you mean how far to follow the faith? All right, now let's look at, first of all, verses 1 and 2. How far should we follow salvation from sin? How far should we take this matter of not sinning? Now look at it. Right here it is. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Far. There's my far right there. Told you it's going to preach on far for about an hour. Amen? Far. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And my dear friend, did you know there are a lot of folk that don't believe you ought to follow the faith so far that you quit sinning? We are not even in agreement on that. There are some folk who feel obligated to sin, so they get up every morning to try to get their quota in. They say, well, after all, preacher, we're not perfect. That's no excuse to live in sin. We're not in agreement here tonight about salvation from sin. There's some people that believe that Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin, but he can't save us from the practice of it. But neighbor, we're going to have to go further. We're going to have to go further in salvation from sin. And we haven't gone far enough. And so here in verses 1 and 2, he said, you take it just as far as Jesus did. That's far enough. Praise God, just like he suffered in the flesh, he said, you arm yourself with the same mind. You get your mind ready and plant it in your mind that by the grace of God, sin has warped you and hurt you and wounded you and made a fool out of you long enough. And praise God, go far enough to get through with it. Go through with it. We must come to the realization that you haven't followed the faith far enough till you get out of sinning business. You haven't followed it enough. You're still behind. You're still a back number. You still think that salvation leaves you in sin. It does not. Tragedy of this hour, most people don't expect deliverance. They don't anticipate it. They don't look for it. They think they're living a normal life. But my dear friend, you listen, there is deliverance from the power of S-I-N sin. And he says, you take it as far as Jesus took it, thank God, in ceasing from sin. Oh, how we need to go to Romans chapter 6 and see that we're dead to sin. If you're dead to sin, how can you live any longer there? Now, I've been accused all my life being a fanatic. Saying, why, Brother Curtis, after all, you've got to do this, got to do that, and got to do that. My dear friend, if I can't take it all the way, I don't want to take it anyway. I'll tell you, if my relationship to Jesus doesn't get me out of sinning business, doesn't deliver me from the power of sin and the practice of sin, and my dear friend, the penalty of sin, I just don't want it. But he says in these two verses, he says, you follow along until you cease from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of men. The pressure's on us today to compromise, to let up. You precious brethren out there by yourself, so to speak, as far as other people are concerned, I'm well aware that there's just a representative group here tonight, that you're scattered in a city, you're scattered out yonder in a state, you're scattered among other folk that make fun at sin and laugh at sin. They point their thing at you and laugh at you and say, well, he's just taking it too far. He just don't believe in doing anything. That's where you are. One of the benefits of getting to come here is to recognize that some other folk as crazy as you are, and that's awful comforting. It's real inspirational to find out that you're not the only crackpot on the face of God's earth. The Lord doesn't put up with sin. He's not going to condone sin in your life or my life. He's not going to let us play around with it. And my friend, I'm convinced in my soul that if you go far enough, you'll get to where you hate sin, abhor sin, and flee from the very appearance of evil. The only reason why I don't enumerate the sins, I liable not get yours. And if I got your neighbors and didn't get yours, you'd shout. Because I'd be getting your neighbors, not yours. But I say to you tonight with a surging conviction in my soul. Neighbor, we haven't gone far enough until we're through with sin. There should be no putting up with it. No petting it. No permitting it. What I love about God is the fact He doesn't put up with anything wrong in me. That's why I love Him, respect Him tonight. Praise God, I can't even think wrong, much less do it and get away with it. I'm glad I'm that way. I'm glad. The devil will point out other folks and say, well, look at that fellow, look what he's doing, look what that does. That ain't me. That's right. I admit very frankly tonight, and I've weighed the matter out. It may seem little in your sight, but down in the dining hall today, I borrowed a ballpoint pen from somebody. I don't know who I borrowed it from. But as I thought about getting up here tonight after Brother Ray mentioned it to me, I said, Lord, what am I going to do with that ballpoint pen? I don't know whose it is. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to get up there and just start out by saying, whosoever ballpoint pen this is, you please come get it where I can preach. But good, right there. All right, Brother Morgan, you come get it right now, praise God. Amen. Now, he's a member of this church. I don't want to get crossway to these church members, I guarantee you. Thank you, Brother Morgan. Bless your heart. Now, you may not feel better, but I do, praise the Lord. And so he says then in these two verses, we have not followed the faith far enough in deliverance from sin until we get right in the middle of the will of God. Right in the middle of the will of God. All right, let's go again. Begin with verse 3 and through verse 6. He says, follow the faith in regard to separation from sinners. And we come again. You've got to decide, how far are you going to follow the faith in separation from sinners? And we're not united on that. This crowd here tonight would differ. It wouldn't do to have an open forum here tonight and discuss how far you ought to follow the faith in separation from sinners. We're not together on it. But I call to your attention these verses. He says, for the time past of your life may suffice you to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You said, preacher, you've got to hobnob with sinners. Well, you done got your quarter done. Brother, the time passed in my life. If there's so much messing around with sinners you've got to do, then I done got my portion in. The time passed in my life will suffice me to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And my dear friend, you haven't followed the faith far enough until there is a separation from the ungodly ways of sinners. This blessed book still says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then he says, you won't be lonesome. You won't be neglected. You won't be a wallflower. He said, I'll receive you. And he said, I'll father you. He said, I'll pull you. You say, well, Brother Curtis, if I followed that far, and if I didn't associate and compromise with sinners, they would make fun of me. Right. That's what the book said in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Sure they will. Certainly they will. But my dear friend, tonight, when you get down in the gutter and down in the mud hole and down in the ditch with them, you can't get them out. Now, if it thaws up around here and you get stuck, some of these dear men will get a tractor. They'll get a long chain. They won't get down that mud hole with you. They'll stay on solid ground. Tie that chain to you. Pull you out. Right. You're not going to help anybody out of mud hole by getting the mud hole with them. You're not going to help a lost world by making them think that you're a nice Joe and that you go to all the ball games and pray the invocation. When I was pastoring yonder in Texas, they said, Brother Curtis said, we want you to come down to the football game and give the invocation. Now, wouldn't that have been something to go down there and say, now, dear Lord, these boys are fixing to pull their feet out one to one another. They're fixing to break each other's legs and ribs and noses. Dear Lord, some fella's going to take a bag of air and stick it on his arm and run down a cow past the field, all of them going to pile in on top of him. And dear Lord, during intermission, all these little half-naked majorettes are going to come out and kick up their legs and excite everybody. And dear Lord, you bless this crowd. You ain't going to do it. You ain't going to do it. And I'm fully aware of the fact that many of you sitting here, and in the eyes of the sophisticates of your community and of your constituency, you are not exactly what you ought to be. They'll cuss you and criticize you, but you keep this in mind. When they get ready for somebody to pray for them, they won't call on that compromising crowd. They'll look for the old fanatics who they'll look for. I'd rather be misunderstood and cussed and run down and made fun of and yet be available and accessible when they really need help. How far are you going to follow the faith? How far are you going to follow this separation? He said, consider the past. Then he says, consider the present. Verse 5, he says, who shall give account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead? Oh, my dear friend, God's ready to judge. He ready to judge right now. Many times I've said, I wish Jesus would come. Wait a minute, neighbor. You know if Jesus stepped in here, you know what happened? Revelation chapter 1. His feet are like fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace. And neighbor, when Jesus steps in, it's judgment. He'd judge every thought you've got right now. That's the amazing thing about when Jesus comes in. Son, he starts going through the file of your mind, pointing out things in your mind. And you'll declare that somebody told on you and that the preacher preaching has got his finger under your nose. That's right. That's exactly what will happen. When Jesus steps in, he comes to judge. And oh, how we need him tonight. You haven't got sense enough to judge. I haven't either. I can't judge you. You can't judge me. But you know when Jesus steps in here in his presence, when he steps in, every thought's judged, every motive's judged, every intent's judged right then. And my dear friend, I ought to so conduct myself that I wouldn't be embarrassed if Jesus were to walk up on the scene. Huh? You know, there's some people, when they walk up, they discharge your battery. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. You know they know some things about you that you know they know, and you don't want them to know what they know about you. Any conversation, any affiliation, any matter of participation ought to be done as if when Jesus stepped in on the scene. You wouldn't be embarrassed. And then again, in verse 6, he says, follow the faith far enough in separation from sinners in regard to the future. Verse 6, far for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Boy, he points to that crowd waiting over yonder. They're dead. They're going to be judged as they lived in the flesh.
But praise God, they're living with God in the Spirit now. And my dear friend, the last one of us would be a dirty, low-down traitor to not follow the faith as far as our forefathers thought. That crowd waiting on the other side, that group of godly, dedicated, Bible-believing people who would die before they compromised the truth of God, and they walk the face of this earth with the glory of God on them and blaze the trail they've handed down to you and me. If I compromise the truth of God and backed off and drew back, my dear friend, I'd be betraying that ancestry that's thicker than human blood that's on the other side. And so he says, follow the faith in regard to separation from sinners. And then verses 7 through 11, he comes again to get the much. We've already got the as, now we'll work on the much. He says, how far should you follow the faith, my dear friend, in the service of the Savior? How far should you serve Jesus? How far should you follow the faith in serving Jesus? Look at it. You ought to follow as far as you realize that the end of all things is at hand. But Scott, if you thought this was a wind-up, you'd get busy, wouldn't you? If you thought this thing was so close you could put your hand on it, amen? If you thought that the coming of Jesus was so close, and neighbor, as far as you're concerned, it is. Because at the end of your life, you finish your preparation for its coming. I mean, at the end of your journey, your preparation for his coming, your investment, your service, neighbor, as far as your presence and actual service, it's over. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he says, be sober, watch unto prayer. And he said, above all things, have red-hot burning love among yourselves. For that kind of love will cover a whole multitude of sins. Oh, my dear friend, you tell me what you're trying to do, whether you're trying to drag somebody's sins out to expose them and embarrass them and humiliate them. If that's your attitude, you're not serving the Son of God. In no sense should we compromise. In no sense should we cover up or trying to not deal with sin. But, my dear friend, real love will cover a multitude of sins. He'll cover a multitude. And so he says, we ought to take our service as far as the gift of God. Notice that again here in verse 9 and 10. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. There's been a lot said about those of us who live here at Myrtle doing so much service. And it's so. But what thrills me is the way the folk do it without grudging. Don't you hate for folk to do things for you when you know they don't want to? You know, I tell you, if your wife cooked you a cake and you came in and she said, there's the old cake, I burnt my hand, didn't want to do it, but I knew you'd fuss if I didn't. It just don't taste right, amen? But I'll tell you, when you come in and she said, oh, darling, I'm glad to see you. You're the prettiest thing in the world. You say, darling, keep on lying. I like to hear you say that. Amen? Sounds good to me. And she said, oh, here is a loud expression of my devotion. Well, I tell you, praise God, I remember the first meal my wife cooked was frog legs. And I've been a jumping ever since, amen? And I tell you, the second meal my wife cooked was little white beans. And she didn't know any better. When they boiled down, she put cold water in them and solidified them. You couldn't chew them, you just had to swallow them. And I tell you, I sat back up there in that little old mountain house there in Marietta, South Carolina, and ate those beans and lied like a hypocrite. I said, oh, they're delicious. They're fine. You know why? Love covers sin and beans. I'll guarantee you, it'll do both. Sure it will. Use hospitality one to another. I've been very few places in America that I wasn't welcomed and received. But those few places stand out in my mind. I've been places where they said, preacher, we're glad you come. But somehow or another, I had the creepy feeling that they said, reckon when he's going to leave. That's right. You don't have to tell people where they're welcome. You can feel it. If you can't feel like you're welcome here, it don't mean you're not welcome. It means your feelers out of whack. That's all that means. You can't blame us. That's all that means. You don't feel you're welcome here, don't blame us. You just get your feeler repaired, and you'll feel you're welcome. Amen? All right, notice again. As every man hath received the gift, and we're all gifted differently. I've had folks say, Brother Curtis, you're not like other preachers. I say, you know why? They say, no. I say, I ain't other preachers. That's right, I ain't. We're all gifted different. We've seen that even here today, amen? These preachers been up here, they had their gift of God. Well, I couldn't stand what old Bob Randall had there. Amen? I tell you, it takes a lot of physical strength to get all that out. I tell you, that's precious, wasn't it? Amen. We all got our gift. So he says, as every man hath received the gift, so let him minister one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now notice in verse 11, you haven't taken it far enough, brethren, unless when you speak as the oracles of God. Neighbor, when a man gets full of the gift of God and the grace of God, he don't get up and quote Dr. Bottle Snopper and Snout and the rest of that. When he speaks as the oracles of God. And so God was literally speaking to his soul. He said, if any man speaks, don't let him get up and whimper and whine and apologize and back up, but let him speak as the oracles of God Almighty. You haven't taken it far enough. You haven't gone far enough. Until the oracle of God's soul charges your soul that you'd preach the truth if it hair lifts the devil and run you out of town. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Depend on the ability God gives. All this other ability that's made up and bought and put on and honored and this, that, and the other is worse than David and Saul's armor. There he stood all bogged down, covered up, hanging with all that armor, looking out. Looked like a little bitty fellow with his daddy's suit on. He said, I can't handle this stuff. Said, I've never proved it. Said, give me what I'm used to. Give me that sling. Give me that power of God. That was a great thing. David took care of Goliath. You see, he took a great chance. He didn't. He'd already killed a bear and a lion. He figured the same God handled him, handled it. Put them on. All right, again, verse 11. You haven't taken it far enough, brethren, unless you have this as your motive. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Now, here it is. That God, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion
forever and ever. You haven't gone far enough
until God gets the glory. If there's any left for you, you didn't go far enough. If people brag on you, you didn't go far enough. If folk honor you, you didn't go far enough. How far should we follow the pace of the Son of God in service to Jesus? Far enough until God gets the glory and Jesus gets the praise and the honor, and bless God, he'll last forever. Amen.